Well, it is really good to be back together with you. I so appreciate the prayers and support as I've gone through this process of back surgery. Here's the thing. I can't get too excited in my movements. I look all right, but if I twist and turn, I'm told that's a no-no. So I may have to tone down my normal, you know, jumping and hooting and hollering up here. So, but just give it time. In fact, if I ever hoot and holler and jump around, please somebody call the ambulance for me. I'm probably not okay.
The only time I've ever seen you do that is out on the fishing boat.
There you go. That's because I was fighting something out there. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of James, but I want to come back to one last sermon for the time being here. We've been exploring the wisdom literature of James and what it has to say about our new creation identity in Christ. And so we've listened as James has drawn on the teachings of Jesus to challenge us, challenge our acts of favoritism towards those who can elevate our position, to implore us to align our words with our actions in our lives, to use our tongues to bless and not to curse, to bear the fruits of peace in our relations with one another. And if we go way back to like the second week of September, then you may remember that this whole conversation began with the image of a mirror. And we said that all good wisdom literature holds a mirror up to our lives. It challenges us to see ourselves for who we really are and calls us to see ourselves for how God sees us. And so now here in the last of our foray into the wisdom literature of James, we end at the beginning, both textually and thematically. We're going to go back to the start, to James 1. And we're going to take up that image of the mirror one more time and confront the reality of our own reflection. In fact, I've got a little visual here for us. I just have to be careful how I pick it up. Yeah. We've got the mirror. Who do you see? What do you see when you see yourself? What do you really see? So is that good? Can you see? There you go. Oh, there you go. That's it. Do you see yourself for who you really are? I'm going to put this away for the time being. I'll bring it back at the end. Don't forget what you look like, okay? In the time being. And as I put this away, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. From James 1, 17 to 27. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the words and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, do you still remember what you look like? Have you forgotten? It seems a bit funny, really, because it is a bit funny. It's absurd that anyone could look into the mirror and then walk away and forget what their image was like. And yet that's exactly what James says, isn't it? How does anyone, though, forget their image so quickly? That is, unless maybe you're the main character in the Christopher Nolan movie Memento. Have you seen Memento at all? Yeah? All right. It's a really excellent movie, especially if you've ever wondered what it's like to be on drugs, because it's super trippy. Tell you, you've got a main protagonist who suffers from short-term memory loss. Every few minutes, it's like someone's pressed the reset button on his memory, and he has to figure out what's going on all over again. And sometimes he's even in the middle of a conversation, and he has to stop and say, wait, who is this I'm talking to? And his goal throughout the whole movie is to try and solve his wife's murder. And now maybe you can get a sense of the problem here. Trying to solve anything when you keep forgetting what just happened is a recipe for frustration and confusion and misunderstanding, plenty of which abound in this movie. But more than that premise, it's the way that Christopher Nolan edits the movie. See, just like the protagonist, every few minutes, we, the audience, experience the same sense of disorientation as the main character. The scene cuts, and it goes to the end. And then the scene cuts again, and it goes to the next one from the beginning, and then cuts again to the previous one from the end, and back and forth, and so on and so forth. To the point that by the end of the movie, the two narratives have actually met in the middle. You see what I mean by drugs? This is so trippy. But it's also a powerful picture of what James describes in this text. In fact, it may be one of the most brilliant ways to give shape to the idea of forgetting one's image. Because as crazy as that notion sounds, I wonder if we don't forget our image more often than we like to admit. Now, maybe not our physical reflection, but our true God-given image. In Genesis 1, we're told that we are the image of God. We have been made to reflect God to the world. But what happens when we forget the truth of this identity? What happens if we, like the guy in Memento, forget that we've been so gifted, so generously bestowed upon by God? Is it any wonder then, if we forget that we are stingy then towards others with our time, our attention, our money? If we forget that through God's word, and I mean Jesus here, the word of God, if we forget that through that word that life has come to us, what then does it matter what I do with my words? If I've forgotten God's word to me, it makes sense then that the words that come so easy to me are vitriolic and filled with hatred and judgment and spite. And should I forget that I have been clothed in the garments of Christ, that I've been given a new creation, then it's really no surprise if I fail to be moved by the plight of the naked and needy in society. See, I wonder if on the whole, our challenge as Christians is to remember, to not forget what Christ has done for us in giving us his life. Is that not precisely what we do when we gather around this table each week? To remember the gift of what God has done for us. To replace our broken and skewed self-images with the radiant image of Christ as we ingest literally his life into our own. The Lord's Supper, see, it's not just a nice thing we do each week. It's something that Christians have done for thousands of years to rehearse the generosity and abundance and graciousness of God, so that when we walk out of our gatherings together, we won't immediately give in to the temptation of thinking that there's not enough to go around, or that we are not okay, or that we have to earn our own salvation. Because this table tells us a different story than that. And when we forget this story, it's like we were looking at our God-reflected image in a mirror, and then as soon as our attention got caught by something else, that God-reflected image vanishes. It's ridiculous, I know, because it's absurd. I mean, how would anyone forget their God-given image so quickly? I wonder if it doesn't come down to the difference between hearing and doing, like James pointed out. I mean, he says it several times, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And again, do not be hearers who forget, but doers who act. See, it turns out just sitting there listening to me as you're doing, it might actually be a clever deception to get you thinking that something has happened to you. We've all heard the word of God proclaimed to us, so now we're good. We've done our duty. We've checked our God box for the week. Never mind that we fail to let it change anything in our lives. Never mind that we don't talk anymore about what we've heard. Sure, we've learned something interesting, maybe. Maybe I'm giving myself too much credit there. But even if we don't actually do anything with what we've heard, we feel good about it. See, James would call this deceiving ourselves. And science would actually agree with him. Of course, it only took a couple thousand years, but the research did eventually catch up to the wisdom that James offers here. In 1960, the National Training Laboratories Institute created the learning pyramid, which depicts how we as humans best learn and retain something new. And we've got an image for it here. Now, much to my chagrin, you'll likely retain only 5% of what I have to say today. If you do nothing else but listen to me. However, if we take these words from James and we actually discuss them among ourselves, you'll see that all of a sudden that retention jumps up to 50%. And what's more, though, is once we get to the point of actually doing something or teaching others to do, then we really strike gold in our learning. We have 75, 90% retention. And this is what James is trying to teach us here. That when we embody the word of God, when we actively live out the way of Jesus, not only will we learn, but we'll be transformed in what we do. Hearing, it turns out, is the easy way. It's the passive way. If you find, though, that, like me, you forget your God image more often than you'd like to admit, then maybe God is inviting us to do something more than just hear the word today. Maybe he's hoping that this week we'll do something with what we hear. And if that's the case, every day when we open our Bibles, then I think a really appropriate prayer we should be praying as we read is, Lord, show me how I might practice these words today. Lord, help me to live what I read. So as you walk out of here, talk with those who you came with about these things, about this word from James, and ask yourself, what is one thing that you might do with what you've heard today? And if we do that, not only will we be rescued from deception, James says we will be blessed in our doing. However, lest we get thrown off by what sounds like conflicting points, James makes a distinction between hearing and listening. See, when it comes to the voice of God, we are to hear and do, but when it comes to other people, we are to do by hearing. Here's what the text says, verses 19 and 20. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now that's the message we've heard from 1,000 pulpits, right? God is calling us to go out there and listen. I'm being sarcastic. That is not the message that I grew up hearing. I'm far more accustomed to hearing that our task as Christians is to share God with others through the speech act, through teaching and proclaiming, much more through listening. But James flips that script. You want to proclaim the good news to the world, he says? Practice the revolutionary act of listening well to others. You want to live out the life of Jesus in a radically undeniable way? Don't open your mouth too quickly. Don't add to the noise. Why? Why the gesture toward listening over speaking? James connects it to anger. And I suspect experience would bear this out in many of our lives. See, when we practice the discipline of listening, we place ourselves in a posture of curiosity, of seeking understanding, of seeing the world from another person's vantage point. Alternatively, when we practice the habit of speaking our mind too quickly, we place ourselves in a posture of potential ignorance or unintended harm or of speech that is ruled and governed by emotion, the most readily available of which tends to be anger. And James essentially says, anger, it's not a good look on you. It doesn't produce the fruit of God's beauty and righteousness. Ironic as it may sound, you're more likely to show God to others by the way you show interest in them, through listening, not in telling them what you think they need to hear. Now, there may come a time for that, for speech, but don't make that the starting point. Don't make that your default mode of interaction. In fact, you should spend much more time listening than talking. It's a message we've already heard James proclaim to us, that there is a direct connection between how we communicate with others and our faithfulness to God. And that's a message that could not be more timely, right? It's as if James knew that we would need these words at this very moment. It's like somehow he could see into 2024, bear witness to how poorly we listen to one another, how quickly we get angry at one another. It's like James knew this election was coming. And he wanted to remind us of whose reflection we are. Pay attention in the coming weeks to the rhetoric used by well-meaning Christians, especially in how they talk to and about those with whom they disagree. Let's test James' wisdom here. Let's come back and revisit these words in mid-November and see if they hold up. Did all the talk of Christians is on both ends of the political spectrum exemplify the lordship of Christ and his posture towards others? Or might the better way have been to show the love of Jesus by listening to the pain and longings, the fears and frustrations and hopes of those that we call our neighbors? I mean, really, how is it that we're meant to share the good news of God's love and redemption with our neighbors if our posture towards half of the people in our society is disgust? Because, I mean, if we are honestly going to reflect God's image to the world, if we are truly going to bear witness to God's presence on the Kenai Peninsula, then don't you see that we are the ones whom God has chosen to do so? See, we're the ones who don't just read our Bibles, but we perform them for others to see. We're the ones who, when everyone else is yelling about what they think, God thinks of this or that group, we go in and show this or that group what God thinks of them by dignifying them with respect and listening to them as humans. We're the ones who refuse. We absolutely refuse to contribute to the spreading of misinformation or disinformation or any sort of other information that biases our preferences and beliefs. We refuse to do this in our speech because we do not want to fail in producing God's righteousness. For if we are going to reflect God's image to the world, we have to first remember what God's image is. Can't walk away and forget. You can't look into the mirror of the Lord's table and forget that his stance toward his enemies was to suffer on their behalf rather than to lift a finger to harm them. We cannot gaze into the perfect law of God's word only to immediately forget. The greatest commandments in this law is to love God by how we love others. So, once more, beloved church, see if I can get this right. Yes? All right. Oh. Oh. Can you see who you really are? You see whose reflection you are. You are those who are blessed in living out of God's word. You are those who are to spread the good news of Jesus every time you exhibit the courage to keep your mouth shut long enough to listen well to your neighbor. I'm putting this down now. Don't forget what you look like. Yeah? Pray with me. Gracious God, whose image we bear, give us the eyes to see. Give us the eyes to see when we look in our mirrors what you see when you look at us. May we proclaim the good news of your love faithfully in all that we say and in all that we don't say, in all that we do and all that we refuse to do. Be with us this week, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. Remind us of who we are. In the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.